Philippians 2, just a few short verses, and then Psalm 8. When we get to Psalm 8, you may realize it's a psalm about humanity and what God has done to humanity, which ties in with our passage in Philippians. Philippians 2. Now, we've been thinking about the incarnation. We've been thinking over this Christmas, first of all, about the person of the incarnation. Josh kicked us off with that. And then the purpose of the incarnation. Two passages from Colossians. Now we're looking at this passage in Philippians. We're thinking about the path of the incarnation. First of all, the downward path that we thought about yesterday on Christmas Day. Christ coming to earth, even to the cross. And now this morning we are focusing on verses 9 to 11, the upward path of the incarnation. But I'm going to read from verse 5 to help us see the whole thing again. Have this mind among yourselves, says the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Psalm 8, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a Psalm of David, page 450. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We've been thinking about just the extraordinary truth of God coming down to earth. God becoming a man. Have you also thought about the fact that man has gone to heaven? Man has gone to heaven. What do I mean by that? Well, look at our verses. Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus. He's now gone to heaven. We're going to think about that a bit this morning. So, in the previous three verses, verses 6 through to 8, really, we've seen Jesus' descent, his coming down, his divesting himself not of who he is, but of perhaps certain outward appearances, taking on things that were new for him and showing us a different face, becoming a servant, going to the cross. And we've been seeing how Paul, particularly in verse 5, is saying, this is what Christ has done. And what I'm telling you Philippians, and what we should be hearing now, is that, yes, this is how you are saved, but also this is your example. This downwardly mobile mindset of Christ is to be every disciple's example. Christians are to take on that mindset, which the mindset that led him to willingly suffer and sacrifice himself for others. And now in these three verses that we're looking at today, 9 to 11, we see Jesus ascent. Jesus ascent. And I want to call it this. It's verse 9, first of all, is the first part of it. And here we see what God the Father has done with the incarnate Christ. He's exalted him. This is what God the Father has done with the incarnate Christ. He has exalted him. Look at verse 9. We see that, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. We might think, okay, well, hold on. Doesn't Jesus already have a name above every name? Why does he need to be given it now? But think about the Old Testament. Actually, how do we see Jesus in the Old Testament? We see him, but you have to look hard, don't you? You have to know what you're looking for. You see God, Yahweh, God who presents himself to the people of Israel, who shows himself in the world. But actually, you don't see an explicitly glorified Lord Jesus, do you? But that changes dramatically now we get to the New Testament, the events of the gospel and the letters that talk about the implications of the gospel for us. So actually, previously to his incarnation, you could say he was largely incognito. There was an element of concealing of Jesus, concealing of his glory and who he is. I gave the example yesterday of the Queen's coronation back in 1953. And that part of the ceremony in Westminster Abbey before the coronation itself, before even she's given any of the accoutrements of the monarchy, the various scepters and orbs that speak of her authority. Before that, something happened that wasn't televised. It wasn't for the whole world to see. She wore a simple white gown. She sat on the wooden chair, special chair, but just a wooden chair. We weren't shown that detail. And then, of course, and only then, she was given the signs of the monarchy. And you could have looked at her and thought, okay, there's a woman in a white gown, but afterwards you'd have looked at her and thought, wow, this is the Queen of England. So Jesus is given this glory. He's exalted with this name above all other names. A couple of implications of that. Well, three actually. Jesus is the new point of worship. From this point onwards, Jesus is the new point of worship for us. And that gets developed in verse 10 onwards. We'll look at that in just a moment. Another implication is that God the Father clearly really approves of what Jesus has done, doesn't he? Notice Jesus does all of that, verses 6 to 8, and therefore God has exalted him. God looks at his work and exalts him precisely because of what he's done. There's another implication, which I've mentioned already, and that is there is now a man in heaven. Because Jesus has come and he's taken on flesh and he's returned to heaven with that flesh in a glorified sense, post-resurrection human body. Now we might think, well, hold on a minute. He's not just a man, he's God, yes, absolutely. He always was, that never changed completely. We might think, well, hold on a minute, surely didn't he maybe revert back just to his godness without the humanity when he went back to heaven, to his just non-human state? Maybe we're just not told that that happened. Wouldn't that make more sense? But just have a look. I mean, even in this passage, in verse 10, beginning in verse 10, we're told that God did this so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. Now that name Jesus is not, at this point, Jesus Christ, not Jesus Christ the Lord. It's Jesus. It's the very human form of his name. That's, which is quite rare in the Bible. There aren't many references just to Jesus. It seems to be pointing to his humanity. Jesus, the man is exalted. We see that in other parts of the Bible, over the page in Philippians 3. I think there's something that gives support to this. So Paul says in verse 20, he's talking about the citizenship of Christians. He says it's in heaven, and from it, this is 3 verse 20, from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. In other words, he's going to transform our human bodies to glorified human bodies. He's not going to transform us to a sort of divine spirit, but we are going to have the resurrected body of Christ. There's a clue here that actually he's still a man. Also, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when he's talking about God's present desire at that time for people in Paul's generation to be saved, he says this: for there is one mediator between God and men, who? The man, Christ Jesus. Not the ex-man, the one who was a man, but the man, Christ Jesus. So we now have a man in heaven. At the incarnation, Jesus took on something new. He took on humanity without losing any of his godness. At the ascension, he did not shed that humanity. He did not lose it. He did not leave it behind. He took it with him. It wasn't just a cameo performance as a man. Well, how does that truth affect us? Us, mankind. I think quite significantly. So God, in the person of the exalted Lord Jesus, now knows us in a very intimate way. He knows us, as it were, from within. Alexander McLaren thinks about it this way: if it is true that the manhood of Jesus is thus exalted, how wondrous must be the kindred between the human and the divine, that it should be capable of this, that it, humanity, should dwell in the everlasting burnings of the divine glory and not be consumed. Or as C.S. Lewis puts it, the result of this was that you now had one man who really was what all men were intended to be. I gave the example yesterday of us playing with, you know, when we're children, playing with characters, toy characters, toy soldiers, Lego sets, that sort of thing. You know, just imagine one of your Lego men, for example, who, imagine in our family, in the Manson family, one of our Lego characters became one of the Manson family. So actually it was still a Lego man, but it was one of us, and it walked around with its yellow hands, and it, you know, picked up cups like that, and probably would struggle to do all of that. But imagine it, one of those characters could do that, could take on life. And suddenly all the other little Lego characters, how that would change their view of us. Not just, you know, these characters playing with them, but is that one of us is up there? See, in coming down, there's a sense in which Jesus draws us up. God draws us up. He draws humanity up. He's been here, and through him, we start to see that I can also be there. I love C.S. Lewis's picture of a diver to describe God coming down, 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 and bringing us up, up, up. He says this: one may think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness, then glancing in midair, then gone with a splash, vanished, rushing down through green and warm water into black and cold water, down through increasing pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay, then up again, back to colour and light, his lungs almost bursting, till suddenly he breaks surface again, holding in his hand the dripping, precious thing that he went down to recover. He and it are both coloured now that they have come up into the light. Down below, where it lay colourless in the dark, he lost his colour too. There are wonderful benefits that the Bible talks about elsewhere, that Jesus has come down and returned to heaven as a man. We sing at Christmas, now he's standing in the place of honor, crowned with glory in the highest heaven, interceding for his own beloved till the Father calls to bring them home. That's from the squalor of a borrowed stable. He's interceding in glory. And he can do that precisely because he knows us. He is that mediator from 1 Timothy 2. He can be that go-between, that mediator between us and God. Does that change your view of God? As you think about God in heaven, does it change your view of him to think of Jesus the man there as God? God is so misrepresented. We misrepresent him in our minds, in our thinking, as a, you know, an overly strict teacher or a bit of a tyrant at worst, or, you know, something distant or remote. Look at Jesus, the Bible says. Look at Jesus. Look at him in his humanity, what he did, caring, defending, advocating for those who couldn't stand up for themselves, loving what is good, hating what is evil, calling it out, having complete authority over all things, feeling things, grieving over things, rejoicing, empathizing. This is God. This is who God is in heaven. And in this passage, the focus is on Christ's rightful rule over all. So in verse 9, we've seen what God the Father has done with the incarnate Christ. It's about exaltation. Verses 10 and 11. We see what he calls you to do about the incarnate Christ. We could summarize that with the word worship. Worship. This is what he calls you and I to do. And when I say worship, I don't mean in that narrow sense. Sometimes it gets used for just standing up together and singing. That's worship. That's a form of corporate worship. But I mean it in the really broad sense of living, loving God, living obediently for him, trusting him, living a life of worship. Look at verse 10. This is why God has done this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that's verse 9, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That doesn't discount any single knees in this room. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So knees and tongues, You know, it's not just talking about those things. Those words are used to stand for all of me, every part of me. Some observations about those two verses. It tells us something about Jesus' humanity, Jesus the man. Notice, as we've seen, he is just called Jesus there in verse 10. Rarely. It's his birth name, the name the baby was given, the name that Jesus was called in his life when people were just saying, "Oh, Jesus, come over here and play with us in the playground." It's that name. Wasn't it amazing that the Magi, those wise men, they bowed in front of this baby, Jesus? They were perceptive enough to see that in this humanity there is divinity. So these verses say something about Jesus' ongoing humanity, but they say something as well about Jesus' divinity. It's a declaration of that. He's not only a man. And that particularly, I think, comes out with the quote from "every knee bowing and every tongue confessing." This is a direct quote, really, from Isaiah 45, which is coming up on the screen. You can see at the bottom there, God says, "To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." You can see, can't you, how Paul is pointing us to that. And in that passage, look at that line earlier on, "I am God and there is no other." This is God of the Old Testament, we would say the one God. And he's been saying in this passage in Isaiah, that's about the fifth occasion, "I am God, there is no other, there's none like me," or a version of that. It is a declaration from God himself. And now it's applied to Jesus. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. So this is a declaration of divinity as well as humanity. And verses 10 and 11, it's also a declaration of totality. You see the word "every" three times from the end of verse 9. The name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee, verse 11, every tongue. Jesus demands total allegiance over all. In professional boxing, the undisputed champion is when a boxer is a champion, not just of one world title in a particular organization, but he has the WBA, the IBF, the WBO, he has all the belts. He's the undisputed champion of the world. Now, Jesus is the undisputed Savior, the undisputed Lord over all. And it's all to the glory of God the Father. Maybe sometimes you thought, well, am I in some way dishonoring God the Father by worshiping Jesus the Son? Quite the opposite. Actually, when we glorify the Lord Jesus for who he is, we're doing precisely what God calls us to do. We are giving glory to God. Well, so what? What does this mean for us? You can see there in Philippians, in the context, Paul starts to apply this in verse 12, and I'm not going to do so today, except just to say, you know, let's apply it in the way that Paul does. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what he says in verse 12. In other words, this is an awesome thing, and it's to be worked out in our lives. You may think, oh, I just feel like I've been a Christian for many years. I feel like I'm just starting. Yeah, that's because there is this ongoing working out of our salvation. Let me encourage you to finish this year and go into the next one knowing that you've still got a race to run, still being determined to run it. This is the mindset that God vindicates. This is the walk that is worth walking, the run that is worth running. So let's apply this as Paul did. Notice how also he applies it, that it's not just about individual obedience. Verse 14 onwards, it's very much applied to the church and our relationships together. It's to affect the fact that we don't grumble, we don't complain, It should affect what goes on in our mind and what comes out of it to one another and our upbuilding of one another. Let's apply this as Paul did. Let's grow in our individual obedience as well. So when you think of bowing the knee to Jesus, where does your mind go in terms of your own obedience? What do you think about when you start to think, okay, maybe there's an area of my life that's not completely obedient? Where does your mind go? Let me encourage you to think about what that might be and look ahead at the next year and commit to looking to grow in obedience in that particular area. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess to the name that is above every name. And as a church, it's our last service in this building for quite a while. It's a great reminder, isn't it, to land on this passage, these verses, Jesus' Lordship. What does Jesus do at the end of Matthew in 28? He says, all authority has been given to me, therefore, go and make disciples. That's got to be our priority. As we move from this building, it's a great reminder that the church is not the bricks and stone and wood around us. It's who we are, being disciples and going and making disciples. Let's commit to that in 2022. Well, we've been thinking about the incarnation. In the words of the carols, we've thought about Jesus' identity. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. We've thought about his purpose. Again, in the words of another carol, he did so to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. In his path, we've traced the babe, as the carol says, who hath retrieved our loss from the poor manger to the bitter cross and all the way up again. And so we marvel. What a tender love was thine, thus to come from highest bliss down to such a world as this. Let's always marvel at the incarnation, and let's let it change us. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you that nothing can change the fact of the man, Christ Jesus, being exalted in heaven, having the name that is above every name. Thank you that we can know that whatever changes, whatever happens in 2022, whatever happens in our own lives, thank you that nothing will change that truth. And that is the great bedrock on which to build our lives. Father, help us to do that without distraction, without hesitation. And help us to be faithful to this Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.